Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Okay, 2 Chronicles 8. Now it came about at the end of the 20 years in which Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, that he built the cities which Huram had given to him and settled the sons of Israel there. Then Solomon went to Hamath-Zobah and captured it, and he built Tadmor in the wilderness and all the storage cities which he had built in Hamath. And he also built up Beth-horon and lower Beth-horon, fortified cities with walls, gates, and bars. And Baalath and the storage cities that Solomon had, and all the cities for his chariots and cities for his horsemen, and all that it pleased Solomon to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and all the land under his rule. All the people who were left of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, who were not of Israel, namely from their descendants who were left after them, in the land whom the sons of Israel had not destroyed them, Solomon raised as forced laborers to this day. But Solomon did not make slaves for his work from the sons of Israel. They were men of war, his chief captains and commanders in his chariots and his horsemen. And these were the chief officers of King Solomon, 250 who ruled over the people. Then Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the house which he had built for her. For he said, "My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy where the ark of the Lord has entered." Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch, and did so according to the daily rule, offering them up according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three annual feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Now, according to the ordinance of his father David, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, and the Levites for their duties of praise and ministering before the priests according to their daily rule, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at every gate, for David the man of God had so commanded. And they did not depart from the commandment of the king to the priests and Levites in any matter or concerning storehouses. Thus all the works of Solomon was carried out from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord, and until it was finished, so the house of the Lord was completed. Then Solomon went to Ezion-Geber and to Eloth on the seashore in the land of Edom. And Huram by his servants sent him ships and servants who knew the sea, and they went with Solomon's servants to Ophir and took from there 450 talents of gold and brought them to King Solomon. Amen. The next couple of chapters are going to highlight the accomplishments of Solomon. And so, you know, Ezra is trying to make a very comprehensive compilation of the history of the Israelites. And so, you know, chapter 8, chapter 9, you'd be familiar with, it was the Queen of Sheba's visiting. And so chapter 8 will focus on his military accomplishments. And then chapter 9 will focus on his more personal accomplishments, or his wisdom and those type of things, and his wealth. And so here's Solomon's activities. There's a couple of interesting things to note here, and I'll make a comment on a couple of them. So 20 years has passed. Solomon now has built the house of the Lord, and he's also built his own house. And so he's basically done what he's supposed to do. Now he goes into fortifying Israel, all those other good things. And then in verse 2, we have an interesting verse. He says, "And he built the cities which Huram had given to him and settled the sons of Israel there." If you go all the way back to Kings and remember some of these passages, Huram was an ally of King David. And seemingly this area is land that was given to the Israelites, but the Israelites never took possession of this land. And so the Canaanites actually took possession, Huram took possession of this land, but because of Huram had different interests, and so the land was not suitable for their commercial interests, so he actually gave this land over to Solomon. And the idea, what Ezra is trying to depict, is that that Solomon is just accumulating. I mean, he's just accumulating. He's accumulating by winning wars. We see that in the next verse. He went to Hamath-Zobah. Hamath-Zobah are actually two different cities. But for whatever reason, Syrian cities, and they decided to put it as one. But he, then there's actually in the scriptures, there's no reason why he did that. someone offended him. We don't know, but he sacked these cities. And so there are either cities that he won or cities that literally were just given to him for whatever reason. I mean, it's pretty interesting. Huram, obviously, all their commercial interests dealt with the sea. And so seemingly this area was not by the sea. So he says, well, we don't need it. Here, you can have it, basically. And so it was given to him in that way, which goes to kind of an interesting idea. And maybe, I mean, it applied to us, but a bit of the folly of the Israelites. God had given Israel a lot of land and a command to go conquer it, live in it, dwell, bless, and all those things. He'll bless you. But we know, we understand from the Jewish history that there are actually huge chunks of land that the Israelites never went into. Land that God had given to them, but because they were either the inhabitants of the land were too powerful in their mind, or they were too lazy to even go, or maybe they just thought the land just wasn't good, so they didn't even bother. And that the third reason was a lot of the reasoning behind this. And so, and then as a result, now you fast forward to the, you know, thousands of years, and it is literally that unoccupied land that's causing great distress to the nation of Israel right now. And which goes to this simple idea for us. You know, when God says, go, take possession, have faith, I'll be with you, and those type of things, it's imperative that we obey. It's imperative that we answer the call of the Lord and conquer, overcome, whatever the case may be. Because when God issues a command, when he issues a decree, he's thinking this generationally. Now, many of us, we just think of it just in our lifetime, and that's kind of our folly. And unfortunately, that was the folly of the Israelites. But when God looks upon a situation, he's not looking at just in one generation. Remember, all through the scripture, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's always thinking generationally. And you just think how difficult that is. I'll give you a real-life example. You know, I went to a Christian school, a university. I'm indebted to this. Actually, I just found out, I don't know if you guys remember my friend Tommy, Dr. Tommy Casares. He came, I think, last year or 2 years ago to speak. He just became the head of the religion department at my university. And so, you know, it was great. It's, you know, great to have people in high places, right? So I guess I can eat free food now at the cafeteria when I go and visit. Vanguard University, now it's actually in a great location. It's right down the street from Newport Beach. Unfortunately, the campus is really small and it needs to grow quite a bit. Well, when I was a student there, and, you know, we still had, like, space problems, they actually own, I mean, you obviously don't know this tract of land, but they own the land going all the way to the highway. I mean, just, you know, like huge, huge square miles of land. And unfortunately, because they always had kind of financial issues, and on the other side, unfortunately, pastors were running it instead of business people, and so they started selling off. And now they're confined to this small space when actually this could have been a really major sprawling university, you know, in the middle of South Orange County. And as a result, it wasn't. And their decision-making process, it was just expedient. And their decision-making process really actually affects generations afterwards. And I mean, it's such a sad state of affairs. And so when I was, you know, reading this and just meditating on it, and I was just wondering, I said, man, what decisions or what things are God asking us right now in our life to overcome, to take a hold of, to fight, and our inactivity or our timidness or our inaction, and maybe we don't feel the brunt of it right now in our generation, but what about the next ones coming down the road? You know, I think about that a lot when I think about space. Even here, you know, I think about will our inaction of actually securing a place for our next generations, you know, will that have a negative effect down the road? Because, you know, we're comfortable, right? Hey, this is a nice place. You know, it suits our purposes for right now. And so there is no drive inside of us to pursue, you know, to overcome something in that way. And you know, I wonder not only corporately as a church, but I wonder personally, are there areas of our life that maybe God is asking us to overcome? Are there areas of our life that God wants us to walk in victory in? Are there people that we need to forgive that not only is going to affect us right now, but even generationally down the road? And so we've seen the Israelites. Now, verse 2 is purely an act of grace. It's this picture of grace that we see. It's the Israelites failed to do what they were supposed to do, but God did it on their behalf anyway. I mean, that's just grace. And so they get to experience this, and that's a really wonderful passage. And so we see how all these things laid out. So Solomon, man, he fortifies cities. He puts structures in place, the Levites, the storehouses. I mean, everything is in order, and we see this. But yet, you can see a little bit of chink of the armor. If you go to verse 11, it says, "Then Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the house which he had built for her, for he said, 'My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy where the ark of the Lord has entered.'" So, check this out, man. So, the ark of the covenant is there. So look what he does. Now, he does something that he's not supposed to do, right? You're not supposed to intermarry outside of the Jewish race. So he breaks that commandment, and then he is aware of what he's doing. And so he specifically builds a house just for her because he knows she's unholy. She cannot stay in the house of David. And so, I mean, this is like, you know, I'm glad Ezra puts a very, very honest account here. These are all the great things that Solomon did, but man, he builds his wife his own house because deep down he knows this is wrong. Like, you know, she can't stay in the house of my father. You know, she can't stay in because these are holy. She's not holy. But yet he still marries her. He still he still brings her out, and this really goes to the power of sin. I mean, you know, this room is full of leaders here. And brothers and sisters, how many conversations have we had with members of our body or with fellow Christians that are just sinning? You know what I mean? They just know. It's kind of like, well, I know this is wrong, but I'm doing it anyway. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, I know this is jacked up. Yeah, a Christian shouldn't do this, but I can't help myself. And I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. You know, I remember talking to a brother years ago, and he had moved to China, and he was actually living with his girlfriend, and he had come by, and I was talking with him and said, "Hey, man, come on." You know, it's one of those, "Come on, man. Surely, I mean, you know what's up." And he goes, "Yep." He says, "I know exactly what I'm doing, and I'm doing it anyway. And there's really not much you can do. And, you know, all I can do is pray for him." And of course, you know, 3 months later, the thing just blows up, right? And so, and he comes back and all wounded and hurt. And so, I mean, it's just interesting. It is the power of sin, right? I mean, it is the absolute power of sin. And it is so debilitating. Even a great king like Solomon is also susceptible, you know, to the power of this sin. And I mean, look at the hypocrisy and just the way that he goes about. Yeah, you know, I had to build my wife her own house because she doesn't deserve to go, you know, into the where everyone else is supposed to stay at. But yet he still couldn't conquer that. And I think there is a level of awareness that we need to have that, you know, and listen, and we could look at this passage and say, oh, Solomon, what a knucklehead, man, you know, like, but if not for the mercy of God, that could be any single one of us. I remember years and years ago, Che was visiting. And so, you know, we took him up to the Peak. My wife and I were having dinner and just hanging out with him. You know, he had to catch his flight. He had some free time. So he called me up. So, you know, we're just hanging out. And then he started sharing with me all the stuff that's happening, like in Southern California or in the United States. You know, this leader is falling and this leader is falling and this person did this. And, you know, and I was like, and some of those guys were like my heroes. You know, I mean, the people that I would travel hours driving just to hear them speak. And now I realize that they had actually fallen. And, you know, I was in the car. And there was a part of me just thinking, oh, man, what a bunch of idiots, you know. And maybe, honestly, maybe being a little judgmental. And I remember turning over to Che and I was like, dude, how does this happen? You know, I mean, what's going on? How does this man of God get into this place here? And he said something to me that I'll always remember. And he just looked over and he said, Sam, but for the grace of God, it could be us. And right then, I kind of got off my high horse, you know, and kind of got off my judgmentalism. I was like, yeah, actually, that's true. You know, if not for the grace and mercy of God, it could be any single one of us. And the absolute necessity in our life to protect ourselves, the absolute necessity in our life to be aware that sin can grab a hold of us, the foothold can turn into a stronghold so quickly in our lives. And we see that here manifest, you know, in Solomon, in the midst of all the wonderful things that are happening. And, you know, the scary part about Solomon, he was the wisest man on the face of the earth, right? But, I mean, and he had 1,000 wives. No, those two things seem like, oh, okay, how does that work, right? I mean, most of us know one wife is plenty. I mean, in a good way. I don't take that negatively, right? You know, I don't know if you ever heard this old joke, this Mormon was having this conversation with Mark Twain, and, you know, they were talking about different things, and they were talking about polygamy, you know, blah, 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 and all these things. And Twain says, no, that you can't do that. And the polygamist, the Mormon, said, why not? And he quoted the verse because you can only, you know, a man cannot serve two masters, right? You can only have one. Oh, this, right, bad joke. Sorry about that. But interesting. Now, let's go back to Solomon. And so, I mean, it's so interesting, right? This incredible man of wisdom also had chinks in his own armor as well. And how important it is for us to also be very self-aware and protect ourselves and get accountability and all these things that we need, because, you know, like Peter tells us, sin is crouching, or I mean, Jesus tells Peter that sin is crouching at your door. Then Peter will say later on that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Peter can say that because, man, he understood exactly what that meant. So let's close our eyes. I know we talked about two kind of very different things here. But if the first part speaks to you, is there something that you're neglecting right now? Maybe it doesn't have a huge effect on you. But trust me, it'll have an effect generationally. And so I urge you to overcome now. I urge you to forgive now. I urge you to fight the good fight now. Or maybe the second part, you know, kind of the sobering message, the sobering thought. Sin is always crouching at our door. And when sin enters in, we become what James says, we become double-minded. Just like Solomon. Solomon marries this Egyptian, Pharaoh's daughter, knows it's wrong. How much does he know? So much so that he actually builds a house because she can't stay in the king's house because she's unholy. He becomes double-minded. And so the absolute necessity to be made aware, to protect ourselves, to align ourselves even more with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Let's pray this morning. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to cover us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us blind spots. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us about areas of our life that He wants us to overcome in now. That we not become negligent. Let's go before the Lord. Thank you. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer, going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing. Pray for our community as they battle illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for God's revelation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's pray over our government. Let's pray over Hong Kong. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray against the wealth gap. And let's cry for revival. And let's cover the churches. Pray the gospel will be preached powerfully in pulpits all over the city. Let's pray for our friends here, Sports Services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice. Pray for the Korean church. And continue to lift up Hong Kong students, domestic helpers, and families and their children in distress. Let's lift up this city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's pray that we would work diligently with all of our power, all of our might, but more than anything else, that we'd be just led by the Lord and humble as we serve the Lord, God, and serve this house. pray for our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and baristas. Pray for our leaders, our volunteers. Just pray that every person that they would come in contact with would feel the warmth and the openness of God. Pray for our worship and sound and AV teams, and let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead our leaders and all of our volunteers, that they would really create the atmosphere for God to move in the midst of us, an atmosphere for us to open our hearts to Him as well. And let's pray. Let's pray for our house churches tonight, first week, Blue Pool, Causeway Bay, East Enders, Lido, Lion Rock, New Conduit, Robin Hood, and TST. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide, and just the presence of the Lord would be with us tonight. Pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word, God. Thank you for the reminder, God, to advance, Lord, to take care of unfinished business, Lord, and to overcome, Lord God, areas that you're calling us to. Father, I just pray, God, that we would shield ourselves from sin, Lord, and recognize the power of it, Lord, and do everything that we can to stay away from it, Lord. Just thank you, God. Thank you that you send us your Spirit, God, to help us and guide us, Lord. And so do help us and guide us today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.